Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We had a tremendous couple nights here with our Bible conference this past week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then two services each on Monday night and Tuesday night. And if you miss any of those services, I suggest that you go back and watch them. They were very challenging messages. And I believe God orchestrated the messages to fit together with one another. Both of the pastors, and I know they didn't collaborate on anything, but the Holy Spirit collaborates with them, and when they're doing what the Holy Spirit wants them to do, it becomes very easy for the messages to fit together. And I think that's exactly what happened. And boy, what a challenge it was. And I know that I'm not as good of a preacher as Pastor Shiflett or as Pastor Almanza, but that's why I bring these guys in. You know, I'm not intimidated by that. I'm encouraged by that. I want them to be able to come in here and be a challenge to us and give you something different than what you get every single week. And we're going to be building off of those messages, and I don't want you to get left behind. And so I want to encourage you to follow up and watch those if you didn't, or at the very least, listen to them. We have it basically every way that you can listen to or watch the message. And I'm excited about what God can do here and what God wants to do here. Amen. And by the way, I think you need to get excited too. You know, I think we were talking about this at breakfast the other morning, and I'm afraid that as independent Baptists, I think what's happened so often is that we've gotten so scared of the Pentecostal movement and so worried about becoming like them that we have pushed the Holy Spirit and pushed the excitement right out of a lot of our services. And the emotion and everything else, nothing, you know, obviously the Bible says let everything be done decently and in order. And, you know, if you're going to get up and holler and run around the auditorium and things like that, that's not decently and in order, right? Jumping around and flopping around on the floor and all that kind of stuff is not decently and in order. But man, saying amen is in order, right? Saying hallelujah is in order. Raising a hand is in order, right? There's nothing that's disorderly about that in a service, right? And I should have everybody raise their right hand and say amen just so you can say it once, all right? Not so hard, is it? Yeah. Say hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. It's not that hard to do that, right? Get excited about being in the house of God. There's an excitement to it. And boy, I tell you what, we get so excited at ball games and so excited about our different teams that are going to different championships and things like that. And most of them stink most of the time, and we still get excited about it, right? Oh, they did it to me again. You ever heard that? This guy, he had written in his will, he said, when I die, I want six of the Washington Commanders football team to be my pallbearers. And they said, what? Six of these guys? He said, yes, because I want them to let me down one last time. And that's exactly the way that it goes. But we get so excited about that stuff. We get so excited about things that don't matter in eternity. And then it comes time for church, and we're like, oh, here we are again. Time for church, right? Can't show any excitement. Can't get excited about living for the Lord. Can't get excited about the message. No, we can, and we should. And I hope you will. Here in our text in Acts chapter 2, we could read the whole passage. Really, the book of Acts is such a tremendous book, giving us insight into the early church. This is what God designed for the church to be. This is the first church. This was before there was any kind of division. And by the way, division is necessary. Right, I hear people say this all the time, and I don't want to get too sidetracked this morning, but I hear people say, well, there should not be any denominations. There wasn't any denominations in Jesus' day. He just preached love, and he preached the truth. And you're right, he did. But he was the one that was establishing those things. Very soon after Jesus left, a lot of divisions started taking place because people started getting away from what Jesus taught and what was written in the Word of God. And look, even in the church at Corinth, Paul had to get on them and correct them. The church at Ephesus, he had to get on them and correct them. Why? Because they were deviating from the doctrine that had been given only a few years before that. We've had 2,000 years for people to come up with all kinds of strange doctrines and all kinds of false teachers to get out there promoting everything that they promote. And God tells us that we ought to be separating from them. He tells us that we ought to make a distinction between false prophets. Mark them, avoid them, stay away from them. Right? So, yes, should we all get along as Christians? Yes, we should, but only in the truth. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you don't agree with the Word of God, then we can't walk together. I'm not going to necessarily actively oppose you, but we're not walking together if we're not going in the same direction. If you're walking this way and I'm going this way, I'm not following you and we're not going to walk together. So there has to be some differences. There has to be some distinctions between those things. But what we see here in the early church was a unity that was centered around the Word of God. In fact, let's jump back to verse 42. And they, talking about this early church, of course, Pentecost had just happened. Peter had preached, and the miracle of the tongues that we find here in Acts chapter 2 was not that Peter was speaking in 19 different languages. The miracle of the tongues was in the hearing, right? They heard it in their own language, and that was the miracle of the tongues, right? Peter just preached, and they said, wow, this is a guy who is preaching in his language, and yet we're understanding it in our own, right? And all of those people, 3,000 people got saved. They got baptized, and they were added to the church, and the church was started. And by the way, we focus so much on Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. A couple chapters later, 5,000 people got saved and were added to the church. And I should say were added to the churches, because they went back to their own people, and they started those churches, and they were formed there. And that's how they ended up in Corinth and Ephesus and all of these other places. But we see this, and they, talking about this group of people that had been saved and baptized and added to the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. By the way, that's not communism. Communism is dictated. This was done of their own free will. They were doing it out of a love for their fellow brethren. They were doing it out of a love for those who were in need. Nobody told them they had to sell everything and give it to the poor. Communism dictates that. They were not dictated in what they had to do here. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here in our text, we see they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. This was a church that was doing something every single day. They didn't want to miss out on what God was doing there. They didn't just pop in and pop out. They continued daily. And this would be a great study for you. Study the word daily in the book of Acts. All over the place, you see daily these things that they did in the book of Acts. Somehow they found an opportunity every single day to go to the house of God. A church where there's daily activity is exciting. Where there's something happening, it's exciting. It's a constant hub of activity. There's always something to be involved in. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a daily responsibility that we have. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what I want to do this morning is break down this early church's activity into three categories and hopefully help us to become the daily church. That's what we see in the book of Acts. And if we see it there as a model for us to follow, then we ought to be trying to do the exact same thing. But let's pray, and then we'll look at a few of these things this morning. Father, we love you. Can we thank you so much for your goodness? Thank you for an opportunity we have to be here. God, I pray that you would just use the message in our hearts this morning to help us to understand the responsibility that we have as the church. God, we'll thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to keep your finger there in the book of Acts or put a bookmark there because we're going to be coming back to it quite a bit. But what we see here in Acts chapter 2, first of all, there was a daily involving. Now, this is our daily duty toward God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I challenged you the other night to get involved in one more ministry, one more inreach and one more outreach ministry. Inreach ministries are things that are happening here at the church, ways that you can edify each other. Outreach ministries are ways that we can get out and reach this lost world with the gospel. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit, but this is something that all of us should be involved in every single day, no matter where we go to church or how often we go to church, our daily duties toward God. And they involve a few things that we find here in Acts chapter 2. The first thing we find is praise. We see in verse number 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. That was a church that was busy praising God. For that to be a part of the description of this Acts chapter 2 church is not something they just did every so often. If this is a description of who this church is, praising God, that means that's something that they did all the time. It's something that signified who they were. This wasn't a once a month or a few times a year testimony service or something. They were praising God all the time. These people were in the habit of praising God. They were actively involved in praising God. And let me say this morning that God deserves our active praise. God deserves our daily praise. Boy, if you can't find something to praise God for, not just every single day, but really every single hour and every single minute, if you can't find something to praise God for, then your eyes are not open or you're in a whole deep state of bitterness that you need to get out of. Boy, there's so much. In fact, turn over to Psalm 61. David, the Psalms are just filled with Psalms of praise. Even when David was going through difficult things, even when he was being chased by Saul, even when he was being punished for his sin, even when he was dealing with all of these things, he still found ways to praise God. And the book of Psalms is a place that most people turn when they're in trouble or when they're going through a difficult time because the praise that's found there. David was a firm believer in praising God every single day. Psalm 61 and verse number 8, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever that I may daily perform my vows." Psalm 113, turn a few pages over there to Psalm 113. How about this for praise? Psalm 113 and verse number 3, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." From the rising of the sun till the sun goes down, we should be praising his name. Well, it doesn't leave a whole lot of room for not praising, does it? Man, when you throw that in with pray without ceasing and do all of these other things without ceasing, boy, our lives should be wrapped up in praising the Lord. Our lives should be wrapped up in looking to him all day, every day. Boy, if your life from the morning, the moment the sun comes up till the moment the sun goes down is wrapped up in praising God, doesn't leave a whole lot of room for you to go sin, does it? Kind of hard to sin and praise God at the same time. Kind of hard to pray and sin at the same time. Kind of hard to sing and sin at the same time, right? Oh, but why do we sin then? Because we're not praising the way that we should. Why should we be praising him? Well, Psalm 68, verse 19 is a pretty good example of that. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Wow. When we stop to think about the things that God's given us, well, even when you're in the middle of difficult times, even when you're going through things that are hard, you sit down and you start to think of all the things that God does for you, not just in your life and has done for you in your life, but what God does for you every single day, you cannot help but praise God. And another thing that we find here in Acts chapter 2 that they did, as it applied to their daily involving, their daily duty toward God, was not just praising, but prayer. It says in verse number 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." But another thing that the Bible says that they did daily is back in verse 42. "They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Right? Continuing steadfastly in prayer is not something you do every so often. It's not something you do every month or every week. Continuing daily in prayer is something that you do every day, multiple times a day. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And he didn't say these words. He said, "When you pray, pray after this manner. Give us this day our daily bread." Kind of hard to pray for your daily bread if you're not praying daily, right? It just stands to reason that if you're asking God for daily bread, you should be praying every day. That sounds a lot like an everyday prayer to me. Acts chapter 3, you're right there in verse number 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer," being the ninth hour. Not the day of prayer, this is the hour of prayer. They went up to the temple and they were praying constantly. We see daily prayer all the way throughout the Bible. But another thing that we see is not just praise and prayer, but preparation. Acts chapter 17. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. You're not too far from there. Paul gives a commendation to those that were at Berea. He said these, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's not just something that they did on Sunday. It's not just something they did when there wasn't a football game on for them to watch. It's something that they did every single day. Somebody said there's a great gulf between the Christianity that wrestles with whether to worship at the cost of imprisonment and death and the Christianity that wrestles with whether the kids should play soccer on Sunday morning. Well, that's two totally different Christianities. And I have a hard time believing that a true disciple of Jesus Christ would miss church to go to a football game, or would miss church to go play golf, or would miss church for any reason. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then you ought to want to be in his house. You ought to want to be where he is. Paul would preach, and then they would go home, and they would search the scriptures, and they would study, and they would go. And by the way, they didn't have the scriptures like we have today. The scriptures, the New Testament was still being written, but they would go into the, Paul would go into the Old Testament, he would say, Isaiah said this, and Ezekiel said this, and David said this, and they would write those things down, and they would take them home. And by the way, they didn't have a scripture that they'd just go flip through the passages and look at it. They would have to go find somebody that had the scroll, that they could search the scriptures daily and find whether those things that he was preaching were so. They searched the scriptures daily. That's dedication to preparation for the Lord's work. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to answer every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Boy, how are you going to answer every man if you don't search the scriptures daily? Yeah, you'll get fed a little bit on Sundays when you come for church, but if you're not reading the Bible and not just reading it, but studying it for yourself, how are you going to be able to answer every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you? How are you going to be able to explain those things if you're not searching the scriptures daily? I commend those of you that take notes during the messages. That's why I give you a lot of Bible verses that I don't necessarily turn to. Write them down and go back and study them out for yourselves. That's what searching the scriptures daily is all about. Boy, we're so privileged to be able to come to church as often as we do. And I know, you know, a lot of these churches nowadays are getting rid of services instead of adding services. But think about back in the days when there were circuit riding preachers. And these preachers would ride a circuit and they would get to go to church once a month. And yet they were so close to God. How did they get close to God like that? They searched the scriptures daily. And they took the preaching seriously. And they wrote down those notes if they had the opportunity to do. And they went back and they read the Word of God and they studied the Word of God. Well, you get back up into the mountains and the hollers and those the different places back there. It's a different world. I heard a story. Anybody know who Jerry Clower is? He's been dead for a while now. He's a comedian. But he told a story about, and he had all these different characters. I mean, I don't know if these people were real or not, but he always called them Uncle This and, you know, Cousin That and whatever else. And there was always the same character, so maybe it is true. But he was telling a story that one of his cousins, they lived out in the backwoods in Mississippi. And they didn't get out very much. One of his cousins made a deal on some land or something like that, ended up with a little bit of money in his hand, so he decided he was going to go and do a little bit of gambling. He never gambled, but he decided he was going to go do it, and so he went and he started putting some money in the slot machine, and before he knew it, he didn't have any money left. And one of these guys said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some credit. You're so close to winning. Just take this on credit and just pay it back when you can, or pay it back when you win, whatever else. So he went $10,000 into debt. Lost all of that money too, and then he skipped town. He went back to the little holler where he was at in Mississippi. And these guys, they don't take to losing money like that too easily, and so they came to collect that debt. They showed up, and his Uncle Versi, is what he called him, was plowing the field with the donkey, with the mule. And This guy pulls up in a Cadillac, and he, you know, black Cadillac with dark tinted windows, and he steps out, and he's wearing a three-piece suit with one of those little hats on the top of his head, and he said, "Hey, I'm looking for your cousin. He owes us some money." And he said, "I don't know where he's at." He said, "Really, you don't know where he's at?" And he pulled a gun out of his pocket, and he said, "Maybe you can tell me where your cousin's at." He said, I already told you I don't know where he's at." He said, "Well, if you don't know where he's at, old man, maybe you can learn how to dance." Pow! He shot into the ground. And he shot again. Pow, 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 pow. He started doing all the jumping around, and he counted six shots. And he knew that guy's revolver was empty, and he walked around to the other side of that mule where he kept the sawed-off shotgun. He pulled that sawed-off shotgun out, and he walked around to that old guy that was standing there all dressed up in his three-piece suit, and he put the muzzle of that gun right up to that guy's nose. And he bent him backwards over the top of the hood of his car. And he looked at him right in the eyes and he said, "I wonder if you've ever had the privilege of kissing a 500-pound, sweaty, green-lipped mule right square dab in the mouth." And that man looked back at him and he said, "No, sir, but I have always wanted to." They do it different in the mountains. They do it different in the backwoods. But I tell you what, these circuit riding preachers would ride around. And they would go, and these people would take church seriously because they didn't get to do it very often. And then they would come and they would search the scriptures daily. How do you think America got to where it is, where there was godly mothers and godly grandmothers that were praying for their children and for their grandchildren? And when somebody came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they said, "I had a grandmother that prayed for me. I had a mother that prayed for me." Well, they didn't get to do church all that often, but they took it seriously. And they studied the scriptures. They lived in that preparation because there was a daily involving. But number two, back in Acts chapter 2, there was a daily investing. I told you the daily involving is our daily duty before God. This daily investing is our daily duty toward each other. The way I said it the other night is what I would call an in-reach ministry. What can you do to minister to this body that you are a part of here in this church? Acts chapter 2 and verse number 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." See, the Bible is very clear that we need each other. They went to the temple every day, but they spent time with each other every single day. The church was put here to minister to the needs, to the spiritual needs and the social needs of each other. God's word is very clear. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the world, right? Touch not the unclean thing. That doesn't give us a whole lot of room for being involved in the things in the world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Boy, that's the separation that we're supposed to make. So that leaves us and God and each other. That's about it. A church where the people in the church are involved in each other's lives daily is following God's plan for the local church. God intended for the church to be a place where His people encourage and edify each other. And boy, we could go throughout the entire New Testament and look at all these different verses that the Bible talks about, the edification and all the things that we're supposed to do for each other. But the relationship with the church should exist outside the four walls of the sanctuary, right? This is not the church. You're the church. And when we leave these four walls, the church doesn't disappear for a few days. The church is out in the community. And we ought to have interaction with each other outside of these four walls. These early church Christians interacted with each other on a close, personal level. They went to each other's houses. They broke bread with each other. I enjoy fellowshipping with God's people. I know a lot of people, but my friends pretty much have all come from church. All the friends that I made growing up, I made in church. All the friends that I've made since I've become an adult, I've made in church. And that should be the majority of the friends that you make. If you don't know people who are in church, then that's a problem. Your friends ought to be here. This is who you ought to be fellowshipping with. And maybe some in churches that are of like faith, if you will. But it motivates me to continue living for the Lord when I have friends that are here. Boy, if you're the most spiritual person that you know, there's a problem. Right? You ought to have friends who are more spiritual than you, that challenge you, that edify you, that encourage you to continue to live for the Lord, that encourage you to continue doing more for the Lord. Boy, if you don't have people that are more spiritual, than iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. Right? You're going to get dull and you're going to stay that way if you don't have anybody to challenge you. And your level of spirituality is going to get farther and farther and farther and farther down, and nobody, you're the most spiritual person you know. Who's going to challenge you to continue to strive for excellence when it comes to your spiritual life? Well, the church in Acts was amazing because it provided not only for the basis of a relationship with God, but with each other. There's not one of us that does not need other Christians. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. See, a vital part of God's plan for the church was the investing in each other, the interaction aspect. God intended for the church to minister to each other daily. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. When you have people in the church with daily needs and daily burdens, then there needs to be daily ministering to the people with those burdens. It shouldn't be only something that's met on Sunday. It should be something that we're doing every single day. Paul urged the early church to help one another daily. In fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And of course, Paul talked about this a lot. I mean, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of the books where he was giving them some serious instruction as it pertained to getting along with each other and helping each other and edifying each other. Boy, he talked about edifying one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. He talked a lot about that. But in Hebrews chapter 3, and I believe that Paul is the author of Hebrews, he said this in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, how can you do it daily if you're not having contact with each other daily? Well, you ought to be interacting with each other. There ought to be a lot of that going on. A great verse to illustrate this daily need for ministry is found in 2 Corinthians. Turn over there, chapter 11. Paul's given a long list of problems and challenges that he had to deal with outside the church. And then he made a point that caring for the church was a daily work. Now, this is Paul. This is Paul's vantage point. But he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Well, if it was only a Sunday thing, if those churches were only meeting on Sundays, then how is it a daily thing? There was a whole lot that was going on with these churches during the week. And it's obvious from the book of Acts, it's obvious from 2 Corinthians, it's obvious from a lot of these other passages that Paul wrote. There was a lot going on in these places. I think it's interesting when you type in a church into Google Maps, a lot of times it says, this business may be closed now, right? Opens back up on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., right? That should not be the case. The church is the church, and we should be investing in each other and ministering to each other 24/7. There should never be, the church is closed. And I understand what the Google listing is saying, that nobody there at the church right now, but the church should never be closed. We're a church 24/7. Somebody needs help, we ought to be there helping them. Somebody needs edification, we ought to be there to edifying. Somebody needs encouragement, we ought to be there to encourage them. That's the church. That's our job. A thriving New Testament church has needs that must be met every single day. And it's our job to meet them. Here's just a short list of things. You can write these down. I'm going to go through these very quickly. Short list of things that God's Word describes that would make the church a place for daily ministering to one another. First of all, we need to love one another daily. John chapter 15 and verse number 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Number two, we need to serve one another daily. John chapter 13 and verse number 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Right? We ought to be serving one another daily. There's not many things that are more humiliating than getting down and washing somebody's feet. Right? Dr. Swong is a podiatrist. I have no idea what would motivate anybody to want to become a podiatrist and clip people's thick toenails and horse hooves that they have because they haven't touched them in so long, right? But he does that, right? There he is back there, yeah. Maybe you can explain to us what motivates you to be a podiatrist. I don't know. But I'm telling you this, there's not many things that's more humiliating for somebody than getting down and taking the shoes off of somebody's feet and washing their feet. That's service. And Jesus Christ did it, and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How much more should we be willing to serve one another? We need to pray for one another daily. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Boy, especially when somebody's going through something difficult. Man, it could be physical or it could be spiritual. Praying without ceasing for Peter. We need to consider one another daily. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to comfort one another daily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We need to support one another daily. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And one that we've already talked about, but we need to edify one another daily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also do ye. Boy, we have such a responsibility to each other. And that's what I'm saying when it comes to an in-reach ministry. What are you doing to help edify the body of Jesus Christ? What are you doing to take part in that? What are you doing to take part in the body? It's your job. It's your responsibility as the church. Call somebody. Send them a text. Let them know that you're praying for them. And don't just tell them that if you're not praying for them. Pray for them. Boy, that's a cop-out. Oh, I've been praying for you, brother. How are you doing? Right? How is this going? You want to find out some information about somebody, right? That's the gossip line, right? Oh, pray for such and such. You know what they've been involved in, right? Pray for that person. Right? That's the way that you know. And I'm not trying to make light of it, but we do that a lot, right? You're not praying for them. You're not asking people to pray for them. You're trying to give information, and that's how you're going to do it, right? You try to get information the same way. Brother, I've been praying for you. How is that going? Right? Now, if you're doing it seriously, then that's a great thing to do, and you ought to be doing that. But don't tell somebody you're praying for them if you're lying straight to their face and you're not praying for them at all. Pray for your fellow brethren in the church. Tell them that you're praying for them. Well, I tell you what, it's encouragement to get a text message from somebody that says, hey, I'm praying for you today. Hey, I'm praying that this specific thing that you asked them to pray about would go well, whatever it happens to be. It lets you know that not only are they thinking about you and praying about you, but they're concerned, right? And that's the way that it ought to be in the church. What are you doing about that? That's just that what I just gave you was just a short list of our responsibilities to each other, to serve and to help each other. This is not some Sunday chore list. Right, this is our daily lives, daily obligations, daily service to one another. You ought to have a list of people that you're checking in on. You ought to have a list of people that you're praying for and letting them know that you're praying for them. God's idea of the local church was a church where the people served one another daily. And they took it so much to the extreme that they sold everything that they had and gave it to the people that didn't have anything. Willingly they did that. You might be saying, well, I didn't sign up for all this daily stuff. You did. You just didn't read the fine print. That's what I'm reading you this morning. Trying to help you understand that this is your church, and this is how you serve God, and this is the time to do it. I'll help you do it, but you need to find ways to meet the needs. You need to find ways to minister to each other. You need to be the one that's edifying your fellow believers. That's our job. It's our responsibility. Turn back over to Acts chapter 2. There was a daily involving, and that was their involvement with God, their responsibility toward God. There was a daily investing, and that's our daily duty toward each other. But number 3, we see that there was a daily increasing. Verse number 47, the last phrase there says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church should be a place that's fulfilling the Great Commission 7 days a week. We ought to be going out in outreach to this community. We have in-reach. Yeah, we ought to be edifying one another. We ought to be building up the body. But we ought to also be involved in outreach. A church should have an evangelistic ministry that the sun never sets on. There ought to be something that's constantly coming out from our church that is evangelizing the lost. Sometimes it can only be on social media. But you know what? We've got missionaries that are in a time zone that's 12 hours ahead of us. Sun never sets on this church if we're supporting missionaries that are around the world. Sun never sets on a ministry that has got so many hooks in the water that something is constantly being sent out. Father's business is not a Wednesday night and Sunday only business. This church in Acts was reaching the lost every single day of the week. In fact, turn a couple pages over in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How often were they doing that? Every week? No, the Bible says daily. They were in the temple. Daily they were going house to house. Daily they were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. By the way, the lost are dying daily. The lost need a witness daily. The unsaved are begging daily. The door to reach folks is open daily. Acts chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse number 2. And the Bible says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The man was put there every day. Wouldn't it stand to reason that God would send somebody by there every single day to take care of those needs? Right? We have opportunities presented to us daily. Our obligation is to tell people daily. What a goal that would be, to try to tell somebody every day about Jesus Christ. I can promise you, if you made that a goal, God would bless. Well, I tell people about Christ, but nobody ever gets saved. I invite people to come to church, but nobody ever comes. Well, you invite enough people, somebody's going to come. You tell enough people, somebody's going to get saved. The reason nobody gets saved is because you're not telling enough people. The reason nobody comes is because you're not inviting enough people. Well, your circle of influence is large when you actually stop and think about who you know. We have a lot more opportunities to reach a lot more people. We've just got to make it a point to do it. We've got to get serious about outreach into this community, serious about outreach into our circle of friends and acquaintances and people that we work with and our family. We've got to get serious about those things. We need a church that's busy witnessing, sharing the gospel, pointing souls to Jesus Christ daily. Look at the examples of daily witnessing that we have in Acts. Over in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 5. Look at this. I said at the beginning, but it would be a great study for you to go and look at the word daily. We see it so often in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Boy, our focus is not on numbers, but numbers means we're reaching people. If nobody ever comes in, that means we're not reaching anybody. The more you grow, the more people you're reaching. And here's how it works. The more people, the more you grow, the more you have an opportunity to reach more people. Because when there was 10 of us here, Your circle is small. There's 70 or 80 people in here this morning. Think about how many people you can reach with 70 or 80 people versus 10, right? Our church ought to be growing exponentially if we're all doing our job and reaching out into this community and sharing the message of the gospel with everybody we have an opportunity to share the gospel with. Why are we not growing exponentially? Maybe some people are failing in their responsibility. I ask this on Tuesday night during the invitation, but I'll ask it again. How many people are on their way to heaven today because of you? How many people are in this church today because of you? Can you think of anybody? If you can't, then you're one of the ones that I'm talking to. You're one of the ones that's failing in your responsibility. How many people have you led to Christ this year? The last 5 years? How many people have come to church because you invited them after you gave them the gospel? Our job is not just to invite people to church, it's to invite them to Christ. Church is a tool. Church is a tool to get them to Christ. But that doesn't eliminate your responsibility to give them the gospel just because they walked in the doors. Right? What are you doing for the cause of Christ when it comes to reaching out in this community? And that's why I'm asking you, think of something that you can do. You're good at something that somebody else is not good at. You might have a lot more skills in this area that somebody else doesn't have. But what can you do to reach out and share the message of the gospel in this community? If you're not actively trying to come up with ways to do that, you're failing in your responsibility of the Great Commission. Because this is not the church. This is not going to come up with an idea of how to share the gospel. Never in my entire life, and probably never in history, have I seen a church building walking down the street telling people how to be saved. Right? But in a few minutes, the doors of this church building are going to open up, and the church is going to be walking around in this community. What are you doing to share the message of the gospel? You're the church. You're the church. This does not have a responsibility. You do. What are you doing about it? Are you sharing the message of the gospel? Look at what the Apostle Paul's practice was in Acts chapter 19. And we're coming to a close here. But verse number 8. The Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months." Now, if you've been here at all on Sunday nights, you know that the synagogue was not a church. Right? It was a place where they would all gather together. It was a community place. It was a place where their town meetings were held. It was a place where any kind of business that needed to be done took place. Now, they met there and they read the scriptures and they did things like that in the synagogue, but Paul was going into these places where he knew people were going to be. And look what it says, "Spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Well, boy, if he went in there and they believed him right off the bat, he wouldn't have had to stay there for 3 months, would he? If he walked in there and they said, that's no. And he was like, "Well, you know what? You may be right. This is a little embarrassing. Nobody believes me. I guess I'll go on and go to the next place." No, he stayed there and he worked and he plowed. Verse number 9, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." When they didn't believe him there, he moved on and went to another place. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Can we say that all of Henrico County has heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not? That was his known world at the time. That was everything that he had. Is Henrico County larger than the known world in Asia? Right? Do you know all the people in that region that heard the gospel? Everybody. Because they were sharing the gospel daily. Take 60 people that are sharing the gospel with somebody every single day. That's 360 people a week that are hearing the gospel. Somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to get saved. We were standing out here. I got a battle scar. This is persecution right here from yesterday. We were out there holding the signs, and it was windy. And I tried to do something else with my hand, and so I held the sign by one hand. The wind whipped it around and smacked me right in the side of the head with that sign. And that's my fault. But I stood out there, and I watched the cars go by, and I did a little experiment twice. Two times, I counted the number of cars for 10 minutes. I got basically the exact same number both times. You know how many cars are going past our building? One car every 2 seconds. One car every 2 seconds. In 10 minutes, 320 cars went by our church. In 10 minutes. Think about how many that is in an hour. That's a lot of people. And that's all just people that are going past, back and forth, right? That's not the people that are all going to Short Pump and all these other places around here. Boy, the outreach opportunity is endless. There are so many ways that we can reach them. We've just got to be serious about doing it. Paul's burden was a daily burden. I'm going to wrap up here. But the Bible says in Acts chapter, in fact, turn over to one last verse. Acts chapter 20. You want to know why Paul won people to Jesus Christ? Because of this right here. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 26. Paul was actually telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen to me there. More than likely, I'm going to be taken prisoner, and I'm going to go to Rome, and I don't know. I'm probably going to end up dead. This may be the last time that I get to see you. But as Paul is driving, of course, you know, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He was able to say that. But look what he said in verse number 26. Actually, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You know what that means? That means Paul did not miss an opportunity to share the gospel. Because if he had an opportunity to share the gospel and he didn't, he would not be innocent from their blood. The Bible says that his blood, their blood would be on his hands. He said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Look what he says in verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What a burden to reach the lost. And you know what? That's why he did. That's why he reached them. Because he had a burden. There was a daily involving. There was a daily investing. There was a daily increasing because it was a daily church. Well, I said a little bit earlier that it's such a privilege to be able to meet as many times as we do. Churches everywhere are shaving services off their schedule. It's hard to find a church that actually meets on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights anymore. See a little Sunday morning worship at 10:45, and that's the only service they have for the whole week. That's not a daily church. It's not a church that is striving to be the church that God wants them to be. You know, as long as I'm here, we're not going to be shaving any times off of our church services. In fact, we might be adding some. We're going to have Tuesday night church in addition to Wednesday night church, Friday afternoon service. You know, maybe we'll add some of those. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Isn't that what the Bible says? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Boy, it's important that we become a daily church and not just recognize our responsibility that we have toward God, but the responsibility that we have toward each other and the responsibility that we have toward this lost world. And when we get serious about that, then God will really be able to use us. Amen. When we get serious about being the church every single day, God will be able to use us. And boy, that branches off into a whole bunch of other different things. You get concerned about the testimony of the church. Well, you'll watch what you do. You're not going to go places you shouldn't go. You're not going to do things you shouldn't do because you're worried about the testimony of the church. But you're the church. You're the church. It's your responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. Yes, you've got somebody to help lead you in that direction, but you're the church. It's your responsibility to be the daily church. Are you being the daily church? That's the question for all of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for an opportunity we have to be here. Thank you for giving your life for the church. Thank you for loving us and the church so much that you were willing to shed your blood for the church. And God, I pray that you'd help us to take it just as seriously. What a tremendous privilege it is to be a part of a church that you gave your life for. Now, God, I pray that you'd help us to reach in and to edify the brethren and reach out to share the message of the gospel with the lost. And God, may we each take the responsibility upon ourselves to be the daily church. And may you use it. We thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand at your seats with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. As the piano plays, the invitation's open. You come. Savior, you can't be the daily church. You can't live for Him daily if you don't even know Him. If you want somebody to take a Bible and share with you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, then you come forward and we'll get somebody to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. As the piano plays, the invitation's open. God spoke to your heart this morning. You come.